Praise the Lord. Well, like they said, I remember Clyde. You know, he was in a wreck. He got some broken ribs and he got his hand broken, and I think he's doing all right. Joey, is he doing all right, Clyde?
Yeah, he's just hurting.
Okay.
Tom said his ankle was a little more swollen
than the other. Yeah. He said he was going about 45 and he missed a stoplight, a stop sign, and didn't see it, and went through a stop sign, and a guy was turning left and turned into him and had a head-on collision. And he said he was going about 45, so that's a pretty bad collision. It totaled his car, too. It's pretty tore up. But, you know, God's merciful, and he knows, and maybe Clyde needed some rest. You know, you never know what the Lord's doing in any situation, allowing to happen. But I'm going to pause for a word of prayer, and then I'll get into this word. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to have your way here today. We give you all praise and all glory for everything you're going to do here. Just take these few simple words I'm going to share here today, Father, and just help us all to realize your amazing grace and your mercy, and that this thing is all about your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to tell you a little story, joke, whatever. It's a joke. A minister was contemplating a temperance sermon. With great emphasis, he said, "If I had all the beer in the world, I'd take it and pour it into a river." With even greater emphasis, he said, "If I had all the wine in the world, I'd take it and pour it into the river." And then finally, shaking his fist in the air, he said, "If I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd take it and pour it into the river." His sermon was complete, and he sat down. The song leader stood very cautiously, announced with a smile, almost laughing, "For our closing song, let's sing hymn 365, Shall We Gather at the River?" I was going to share that last week, and I didn't. I had it stuck in my Bible, but I didn't share it. And you know, if you want to, you can turn to Mark 1:5-6. And this is talking about John the Baptist. And it says, "There went out unto them all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel hair and with a girdle of skin around his loins, and he did eat locust and wild honey." You know, when Jesus came forth and he began to speak in his ministry, you know, people didn't really accept Jesus, because people have a concept sometimes of the Lord that's so far out of whack, it's just unbelievable. And in Matthew 11:18-19, this is Jesus talking. He said, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he has a devil," or "he has a demon," in some translations it says. In verse 19, he said, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine babbler, a friend of publicans, a sinner." And he said, "But wisdom is justified of her children." And you know, the title to my sermon today is "What Man Says About You Doesn't Matter, Only What God Says." And you know, he used those two examples because here you had John, who just ate honey and locusts. And here you had Jesus come, and he got right down there with the sinners and sat down with them and ate with them and drank with them and talked with them, loved on them. And it doesn't make any difference what you do. People are never going to accept you totally. You know, I don't care who you are or what you do. I'm going to read that to you out of the Living Translation. It says, "For John didn't spend his time eating and drinking, and you say he was possessed of a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners, but wisdom is shown to be right by its results. I like that. And you know, this is a quote here, and this is from Herbert Bernard Swopes. Okay? And it says, I cannot give you a formula for success, but I can give you a formula for failure, which is to try to please everybody. And I'm going to tell you what, don't try to please everybody. You can't do it. It don't work. I don't care how hard you try. You'll never please everybody. The only person you have to be interested in pleasing is the Lord. And if you please him, that's all you got to do. And you know, when Jesus came up out of the water after his baptism, he said, this is my beloved son. They heard a voice which said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And you know, that's what he says about you also. Because when you were born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God, you were born into that same family circle that Jesus was in. And, you know, he was the I like what Jim was saying before. In Hebrews, it says, in the Amplified Bible, it says he was the expressed image, the outraying of the divine. And he revealed God, and he revealed God truly for what God really is. He's a God of love and forgiveness and mercy. And, you know, we were talking back in Sunday school about a lot of people have a problem with the God of the Old Testament because there's a lot of talk about wrath and about judgment and things like that back there. But I want you to know, if you read between the lines, it talks about mercy. It talks about love. It talks about forgiveness. It talks about restoration. It talks about everything else too. And that was extended toward them time after time after time after time. And, you know, we were talking also, a lot of times people say, you know, they have a tendency that if things start going wrong, they start saying, well, in their life, they say, well, what did I do wrong? Why is God punishing me? And I want you to know that a lot of times God's not punishing you. He lets the rain fall on the just and on the unjust. And things happen in your life. Good stuff don't only happen to good people. It happens to bad people, too, people that we consider to be bad. And I'm going to tell you, there's really no bad people in the sense that he when he died on Calvary and he ascended on high, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I believe the Father did. He was talking for mankind. The sins of the world, that's right. And you know, you're forgiven whether you know it or not. The people out there are forgiven whether they know it or not. And it's your responsibility to start telling them more and more how forgiven they are. And not to judge them with the seeing of the eye or with the hearing of the natural ear, but to judge righteous judgment. And if you'll do that, you'll become a people of restoration, where you'll begin to restore creation to its rightful place. And that's as being a child of God and a son of God, because that's what he created man for, to be in his image and in his likeness. And I feel like a lot of people think the expression of that was Adam, but I don't think it was. The expression of that was Jesus Christ when he came, because that was God's ultimate purpose, was to show himself in man. And buddy, he showed himself in Jesus. He told Thomas, you know, when Thomas was doubting that the Lord had appeared unto them, Jesus walked through the wall. He appeared right through the wall. And we haven't hit that point yet, but we might someday, where we can appear right through the wall. Or we might even be like Philip one day, where we're running along and catch up with somebody that needs to know about the Lord, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves someplace else after we've accomplished what God wants us to do. I'm going to tell you, God can do some mighty, mighty things. He's not restricted, folks. The only restriction God has on him is what we put on him. And that still doesn't restrict him very much. It just restricts you flowing in to what he wants you to do. But I want you to know that Jesus told Thomas, he said, Thomas had said, unless I stick my finger in the nail prints and thrust my hand in his side, he said, I will not believe. And you know, God so loved him that Jesus appeared and said, Thomas, stick your finger in the nail print and thrust your hand in my side. And Thomas did that. And Thomas knew Jesus as the Messiah. That's all he believed that he was, a prophet of God, the Messiah, whatever. But I'm going to tell you what he said after he did that was he said, my Lord and my God. I mean, he was moved, buddy, because he realized who Jesus was then. And you know, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he stood up and he said, this same Jesus that you crucified, God had made him both Lord and Christ. And I got news for you. Scripture tells us there's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's only one. And it was God that had appeared there. And Jesus came in the form of a man to let us realize that Christ in you is not just a story. It's not just a fantasy. It's not just something that somebody says. But Christ in you, his anointing, his life inside of you is a real thing. And you know, even as Jesus appeared to them as they were walking down the highway one day after he had been crucified, he appeared to Peter and them, and they didn't recognize him. And you know, I want you to know, Jesus appears to you a lot. You just don't recognize him sometimes. Sometimes it's through one of your brothers, through one of your sisters, through some situation or some circumstance that he allows to happen. Because I'm going to tell you what, they didn't recognize him. They had walked with him for years. Why didn't they recognize him? Because I don't know that he appeared in the same form that they knew him in. But I'll tell you what, it doesn't make any difference what form he appeared in. It was him. And as he walked along, they said, well, where have you been talking to him? Don't you know what's been going on around here? How they took Jesus, a great prophet, and they crucified him and all this stuff. And he went from the beginning of Scripture and took him right up to the present time and began to expound the things about himself. And they still didn't know. And you know what? Creation out there, they still don't know. They hear preachers every Sunday morning, a lot of them do. A lot of the people sitting in church pews still don't know him. But I'm going to tell you what, he wants to reveal himself, and he wants to reveal himself in fullness to them. And he wants them to be changed into that same image. But I tell you what, even as they went along, until he took the bread, they asked him to stay and have dinner with them. It was getting late. And he went in and he took the bread and broke it, and he blessed it. And boy, as soon as he blessed it, they knew. Wow. They said, did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke with us? And you know what, folks? It's time for the fire of God to get ignited in everybody's lives. It's time for the fire of God to begin to burn in each one of us. And my heart's desire is that God kindle a fire in the body of Christ, that they go out and do the work of the ministry. Now you say, well, Brother Oscar, aren't you praying that God sends you to do the work of the ministry? Part of the work of the ministry that God sent me to do is to come here and try to get that fire ignited in you and get you seeking after him and get you looking to him and get you moving and flowing in him. Because I'm telling you what, this is not all about preachers standing behind pulpits. This is about the body of Christ going out and ministering wherever God has them, in whatever situation, whatever circumstance, wherever they are. I'm telling you, Jesus knew that his earthly ministry was drawing to a close in the natural when the Greeks came saying, we would see Jesus. The Greeks had heard about him all the way in Greece. There was no telegraphs, there was no telephones, there was no television, there was no radio, there was none of those things. But I'm going to tell you what, when a move of God really begins to hit this earth, it is going to happen so quick, it's going to be unbelievable. The complete revealing of Jesus Christ in this earth. And it's going to happen suddenly. But I'm going to tell you what, your part of it is to do what he tells you to do today. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts, but do what God tells you to do today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about yesterday. Only worry about today. Do what God tells you to do today. You know, so many times we want to, oh, well, I know someday God will do this and someday he'll do that. The someday is today, folks. It's today. Today is the day of the Lord for you. Today is the day for you to hear his voice. Today is the day for you to ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me do today? And I don't care where you're at or what you're doing. He might have you witness to somebody. He might have you pray for somebody. He might have you speak a word of release to somebody or whatever it is. But I want you to know, in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, he says he talked about us endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace until we come into the unity of the faith. And what is he talking about? The oneness of faith. And that's where we all just believe each and every day that we hear his voice. We move and flow when he tells us to move. We do what he tells us to do. You know, that we'll speak the truth in love, that we might grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Jesus Christ. You know, he was the firstborn of a new creation man. He was the only one that had been born complete in the image and likeness of God when he was born. Adam wasn't that. Why'd God name him Adam? You know what the word Adam means? It means red and ruddy, but it also means hypocrite, man of low degree, and all these other type negative things. And what do we do in the natural when we're not following the Holy Spirit? We become a hypocrite. People will call you that, whether you are or not. If they said it about Jesus, they're going to say it about you. You know, man of low degree. That's the problem out there. We got a lot of men walking around of low degree. It's time for some people to start walking in high degree. So start walking in what the Lord has them to do. And you say, well, Oscar, I'm doing the best I can. Well, if you're doing what God's telling you to do today, that's all you can do. That's all you need to do. You don't need to do anything else other than that. Jim quoted that scripture, you're complete in him. You are complete in him. But do you believe you're complete in him? If you don't believe it, you won't receive it. Praise God. You know, in Luke 6:17 through 38, and this is out of the Message Bible. I like this, and I was reading this morning. Coming down off the mountain with them, he stood on the plain surrounded by his disciples and was soon joined by a huge congregation over all Judea and Jerusalem, even from the seaside towns of Tyre and Sidon. They had come both to hear and to be cured of their ailments. Those disturbed by evil spirits were healed. Everyone was trying to touch him. So much energy surging from him, so many people healed. Then he spoke and he said, blessed when you've lost it all. Blessed are you when you've lost it all. God's kingdom is there for the finding. You're blessed when you're ravenously hungry. Are you hungry for him? Are you hungry for him? Are you hungry for the things of the world? Are you hungry for everything else? I'm going to tell you what, God created in your people a hunger and a thirst for you. Are you ravenously hungry? Then you're ready for the Messiah's meal. You'll be blessed when the tears flow freely. Joy comes with the morning. Count yourself blessed every time someone cuts you down or throws you down Every time someone smears or blackens your name to discredit me, what it means is that the truth is too close for comfort. When people talk bad about you, they're feeling uncomfortable. They're feeling the truth in you. Praise God. The truth is too close for comfort, and that person is uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Skip like a lamb, if you like. When people start saying bad stuff about you, you go around skipping. Oh, thank God, I'm glad they're talking bad about me. For even though they don't like it, I do. He likes it when they're doing that. He likes it. Because you know what? That means that you're not a pleaser of man. And all of heaven applauds and know that you're in good company. My preachers and witnesses have always been treated like this. You know, Brother Eddie, in years past, you know, Brother Eddie started teaching some deeper truths, and, you know, he came out of the Methodist Church. And I'm sure that if you'd talked to a lot of the ministers around, they would have probably told you that Brother Eddie was a heretic. And all kind of, they'd have said a lot of bad things. Audrey could probably witness to that. Probably would have said a lot of bad things concerning him because he began to teach deeper truths. But you know what? Those very same denominations out there are starting to preach some of the same things that Brother Eddie preached years ago. Because God is beginning to cause the knowledge of the Lord to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And it's going to get deeper and deeper out there, folks. And know that you're in good company. My preachers and witnesses have always been treated like this. But it's trouble ahead if you think you have made it. And sometimes you have to be a little careful because you think you're there. Well, you might not quite be there yet. But you have to tell him, Lord, You've started a work in me, and you're going to complete it into the day of Jesus Christ, into the fullness. I'm going to come to that knowledge. What you have is all you'll ever get. And it's trouble ahead if you're satisfied with yourself. Yourself will not satisfy you for long. And it's trouble ahead if you think life is all fun and games. There's suffering to meet, and you're going to meet it. There's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others, saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them. Popularity contests are not truth contests. Look how many scoundrel preachers there were approved of by our ancestors. You ask it. Your task is to be true, not popular. To you who are ready for the truth, I say this, love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energy of prayer for that person. If someone slaps you on the face, stand there and take it. If someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No mere tit-for-tat stuff. Live generously. There is a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. Whoa. If you only love the lovable, do you expect to get a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only give for what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers does that. I tell you, love your enemies. Help and give without expecting in return. You'll never, I promise, never regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way your Father lives towards us. Generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Our Father is kind. You be kind. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people, and you'll find life a lot easier. Give away your life, and you'll find life given back. But not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is a way generosity begots generosity. I'm going to read this to you, and I've read this to some of you folks before. I used to carry this in my billfold for years and years and years, and I'd get it out and I'd read it and read it and read it, and it says, this was an excerpt from something I read years ago. While I trust in myself, I'm just as capable of falling into error or being snared and destroyed by lust of the flesh. Bitter has been my disappointment in many men I deemed worthy of trust, but bitter as gall has been my disappointment in myself. For I have found by experience that I'm not a whit different than any other man. It is the mercy of God that we are taught these things, that we should no longer trust in man or in ourselves, but in God, who gives liberally of his grace a strength to all men who will forsake the arm of flesh and trust no longer in themselves, but in God who makes us after the image of God. The moment we begin to see that we cannot trust ourselves, then our self-righteousness begins to disappear. When we realize that we are made of the same substance as the worst of God's enemies, we lose our power to criticize those that are our enemies. There are far too many men in the world who, like the Pharisees, thank God that they are not like other men, but far too few Christians who, realizing that they are like other men, bow their head, beat their bosoms, crying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I'm going to tell you what, he dealt with the principle of sin, but I got news for you. We still fall short of the glory of God at times. But that's where, if we confess our sin or our faults, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because I tell you what, if we go around thinking that we've arrived, we haven't arrived yet. We're on the journey. Until we come into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, then we will have arrived. But you have to look at it, and it's kind of a paradox almost, in the sense that, yes, you are complete in him. The Lord told me a long time ago, Christ in you is the hope of glory. But not only is he in you, you have to believe that you're in him. That's the completion of the process. And until we come into that full belief of that we're in him we live and move and have our being, until we totally believe that, we're going to fall short at times. We're going to at times not live up to what we think we should live up to. But let me tell you what, it's not about what you do or what you don't. It's about trusting in him, moving and flowing with him, asking him, Lord, what would you have me do today? You know, the gospel sometimes seems very complicated when you hear all the different steps that everybody's got. I'm not knocking people that come up with steps, but a lot of times preachers have 5 steps. And then the next preacher's got 9 steps, and the other one's got 14 steps. Well, I got news for you. The only steps you have to make is the one the Lord tells you to make today. That's the step you have to make. You know, we used to sing an old song. We used to sing, Footprints of Jesus are leading the way. Footprints of Jesus by night or by day. If I should follow, my life will be complete. Footprints of Jesus following, I can't remember all the words, but that's the way it went. But you know what? You step in his footprints. You follow him. He's the leader. You don't have to figure this thing out. You don't have to know every scripture that's in the Bible. Study to show yourself approved, working rightly, dividing. That's true. But there's people who God has called to speak. There's people that he hasn't called to speak. But I tell you what, do the things he's told you to do. And if you'll do that, you'll be fulfilling your ministry as much as anybody else can fulfill theirs. And it's time for the body of Christ to quit sitting back wanting somebody else to go do the ministry. You know, when somebody has a need that you know, pray for that person. It's all right to ask other people to pray for them. But you pray for them because God laid it on your heart first until he relieves it. Don't take it and dump it on somebody else. But you keep praying until God gives you that release of that, you know, he's released it. Be faithful, you know. Do what God tells you to do. Praise the Lord. You know, like I say, so many times we try to make this thing complicated. It's not complicated. It's very simple. You know, the old golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That was sort of encapsulated in what I just read here before in Luke. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, that's not always an easy thing to do because sometimes they're not doing unto you very good. They're doing you pretty wrong, pretty bad. And it's pretty easy to justify you treating them the same way. But I'm going to tell you what. If we're going to be an expression of his love, we have to forgive them. We have to love them. We have to ask God's mercy. And sometimes we got to take our hands off of situations because sometimes we interfere. We'll pray at times, oh, God, get a hold of my son or my daughter. And then all of a sudden you'll see your son and your daughter plummet down into something and you'll think, oh, my God, what are these kids doing? They're driving me crazy. They're killing me. They're doing things that's terrible. And you know what? Maybe for them, they had to go down before they could come up. I'm going to tell you, I know when the Lord got hold of me, I was like Jim. I didn't get saved in church. I got saved at home. I hadn't been in a church in years when God got a hold of me. I'd had dealings of God, but I hadn't been in a church for years. But you know what? God had already shown me when I was 14 years old. That he had a call on my life. But it took to 21 to get me to start thinking about actually moving into it and have given up. And I had to get so daggone miserable, I couldn't stand myself. Couldn't work, couldn't sleep, couldn't hardly do anything. Felt like I was having a nervous breakdown or something. And finally, one day, I just went in the bathroom and I said, God, I give up. I can't run no more. I can't run from you no more. And he came in like a flood. And I'm going to tell you what, that was the beginning. But sometimes that loved one that you've been praying for, that one that you've been saying, oh, God, get a hold of that one, get a hold of that one. Don't go run and shore them up every time they're on their way down unless God tells you to go and shore them up. Keep your hands off. Because a lot of times we interfere, and I think we hinder the things of God at times. We hinder it. We make them stay in there a lot longer than they would have had to. But, you know, I know that's a hard thing to do. But everything that you do it by prayer and supplication. Ask God, what would you have me do in this situation? Before you do anything, if one of your kids calls you up and says, oh, I got to have some money because I can't make my car payment. I can't do this. I can't do that. Pray about it.
Yes.
Pray about it. I learned that a long time ago, and I tell you what, God showed me some great things about if you pray about things like that. When I was going to buy my first house, I've shared this before, when I was going to buy my first house, I had $400 in the bank, I think. And I had somebody call me up and wanted to borrow $200. And interest rates were skyrocketing. They were going way up, and they went all the way up to... I think it was 16% or something like it. It was back in the 70s. And you know what? I had to give out money because when I prayed about it, I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, give it to him. I thought, well, Lord, I'm trying to get money, not give it away. He said, well, give it to him. I said, okay. So I called him back, and I said, well, okay, I'll give you the money. I didn't say I'd loan it to him. I said, I'll give it to you. I gave him $200. I got about $400 again. Had somebody call me up, say, I need to borrow $400. I said, I'll have to pray about that. And I went and I prayed about it, and the Lord said, give it to him. And I gave it to him. And I mean, I'm in the process of, we're going to have to move and everything if things keep going in this direction. My kids were crying. We sat around the table and prayed. They were crying. They were little kids crying. We don't want to go to another school. We don't have to move, you know. And here I'd give away all the money we had, you know. So what happens after that? I start getting more money, the ability to save money all of a sudden, and things start working out. And within a span of 6 months' time after that, because I got them to hold off because we were about ready to have a contract negotiations at work, and I lived in that house. I'd rented it for a long time. And so what happens right after that? They hold off. By the time I got ready to close, I had $10,000 in the bank. God started having people give me money, started coming to me, $10,000 in the bank. And then when I bought the house, closed on it, I kept a couple $1,000s. And right about the time I was getting ready to close on it, all the plumbing started backing up in the basement. Bad plumbing, too. Bad plumbing. I'd start doing everything I could to try to take care of it. Got worse every time I did something. Got worse. I started down the steps, looked at the floor. Just nasty stuff all over the floor. And I'd stood there and I'd feel like crying. And about that time, the Lord had given me that poem about, why do you struggle? Why do you fret? When all that you accomplish is to get upset. When everything seems to go the wrong way, just lift up your hands and begin to pray. Truly to praise me in all those things. My peace will lift you as though you had wings. And as you look on the problems below, I'll give you the strength and the wisdom to know that surely I hold you in the palm of my hand. Nothing can touch you unless it's part of my plan. And the Lord would give me, he'd given me that poem and it would run through my head. And instead of standing there feeling like I was going to cry and thinking, what in the world am I going to do? I'd go up the stairs laughing. I'd start laughing. I'd say, okay, Lord, I hear what you're saying. You know. And then finally, I called Rescue Rooter and all these different people. They couldn't fix me. I called an actual plumber, and he come in and fixed it. And I should have went to the plumber to begin with. You know, and he went and knocked a hole in the pipe and drained it out. He says, you know, I could have stood all day and rolled softballs through your plumbing down here. And he said they'd have just went straight on through. He said, your pipes, most drainage pipes are like 4 inches. He says yours are about 6 or 8 inches. He said they're way bigger than normal. But why did all that clog up? Was the Lord teaching me some things out of that? Yes, he was. And that's one reason why when I preached to you a few weeks ago and I talked to you about God letting you climb walls in people's lives, the things that you go through, you don't go through them by chance. If you'll trust the Lord in the middle of them, you'll learn tremendous, tremendous valuable things about how he'll meet you in every situation and every circumstance. And I'm telling you what, he will meet you if you trust him. He will, no doubt about it. But you know, God has a way of he has a way of getting to you. And that poem I shared with you about struggle, God had given me three or four different poems at that time, and I never had shared any of them with anybody. And he had given me that poem about struggle, and he gave me about two lines of that, and then it cut off. And I'm not a poet in the sense that I can just sit down and write poetry anytime I want. God inspires it when I write it, you know. And anyway, that poem cut off, and I said, I was standing at work, and I was praying. I was running the machine. I was standing at work, and I said, Lord, if it's because I'm not sharing, and I felt like I was supposed to say this, I'll share. And I felt like he was saying to me, son, I'm not going to give you anything else because you ain't sharing it when I give it to you. So if you feel like your ministry, what God's called you to do, has been hindered, start telling him, Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. And watch and see if he don't tell you what he wants you to do. And then he opened up an opportunity for me to share that poem at a camp. It was the first time me and Martin went to camp. Kathy Wright came and she said, "Brother Oscar, you got anything you can share tonight?" I said, "No," because I was pretty bashful and backward. She walked away and the Lord said, "Yes, you do." He reminded me what I'd told him. If it's because I'm not sharing. But as soon as I'd said that to him, "Lord, if it's because I'm not sharing, I'll share," he gave me the rest of that poem instantly. And I just wrote it down. But I'm just going to tell you, do what God tells you to do, folks. Do what he tells you. You all are ministers. You all are ministers. It's not just me or Jim or some of the people get up here behind this pulpit. Every one of you, you're a royal generation. You're kings and priests unto God. Start acting like a king and priest. Start talking to the King of Kings. "What do you want me to do today, Lord?" And just be obedient and do what he wants you to do. I'm telling you what, if the body of Christ out there will start doing that, this world will be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. Because he'll take the veil off and he'll reveal the glory. I reckon that the glory of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's you all. Waiting. Creation's crying and saying, "Come on, come forward, come forward. We know there's something out there. We don't know what it is. We're looking forward in politicians. We're looking forward in this. We're looking forward in 401ks and in the stock market and something. We don't know what we're looking for. We're looking for something to set us free." And you know what? They're not being set free, folks. Because you're going to be the one to set them free. Praise God. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your words, for they truly are spirit and life. I thank you, Lord, that if we'll not trust in the arm of flesh, but we'll trust in your spirit, and each and every day ask you, "What would you have me do today?" If he don't tell you to do nothing today, if you pray about it and he doesn't tell you to do nothing today, you know what you need to do that day? Nothing. Nothing. Wait till he talks to you. He'll speak to you. But I'm telling you what, if he impresses you that you should do something for somebody or give somebody something or help somebody or whatever he tells you to do, you do that. And the next time he speaks to you, he might send you to do something a little stronger. And the next time, something a little stronger. But if you think all of a sudden that you're gonna jump out and go release everybody out of the hospital, you know, set the hospitals free, all the sick people, and you're not willing to go over and hug your next door neighbor or make them some soup when they're sick or whatever God encourages you to do, you ain't never going to do that other stuff. I got news for you. You'll never do the other stuff. But Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your words are truly spirit and life, and help us all to be obedient and move and flow with you. And Father, we'll be most careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. For there's no other name given amongst men whereby men can be saved other than the name of Jesus. And thank you, Father, that you're going to begin to express yourself and you're going to show yourself as the body of Christ, just like it was in Revelations, where it was such a glorious thing that John fell down as one dead. He became totally undone. And when you spoke to him, your voice was as the voice of many waters. Many waters. Daniel had almost that same revelation. But when he had it, it was the voice of a great multitude. That was the body of Christ saying the same thing, where there was no division, where that was the Christ standing up in the earth as one man. And Father, you want your body to stand up as one. Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer, and he said, "Father, I would that they would be one as you and I are one, me and you and me and them, and then the world will believe," he said. And that word for one back there has the numerical meaning of one, but it means abundantly man, too, in the original Greek. Abundantly man. There's only been one abundant man at this point. That was Jesus Christ. It wasn't Adam. I got news for you. He had the fullness of the Godhead bodily. and you are complete in him. He wants to bring the fullness of his body, of himself, into our bodies as we're obedient and do what he tells us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. God bless you. If anybody has anything, go ahead and you got something, Jim?